Good morning. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Romans 14. If you've looked in your bulletin, you can see that we're going to read Romans 14 all the way through the end of the chapter and also the first seven verses of Romans 15. It wasn't too long ago that down in Dayton, Tennessee, we invited a guest preacher to come down, and he read the first four chapters of the book of Judges as his opening scripture. So in case you think I'm reading a long passage, just keep that in mind. But this is the Word of God, and we cannot get too much of it. Isn't that right? All right. Romans 14, all the way through 15, 1 through 7. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whatever has doubts is condemned if he eats. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. What we have read here, Lord, we ask that you would use in the hearts of your people to shape us to be like your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may bring glory to you in all that we do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Walk in love, pursue peace. Probably since the church has been around, and we can find it in Scripture and other historical documents, that the world criticizes the church on many different fronts. And sometimes this criticism is invalid, sometimes it's based on ignorance, and sometimes it's based on assumptions that the world makes. For example, one of the criticisms that we often hear is, I don't go to church because all they want is your money. And if they watch a lot of television, church, that may be something that's true. But I don't think that criticism is valid in the sense of a church that is seeking to glorify God and to bring people to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their money is the last thing that we want. But some criticisms, we give them great cause for. And one of those criticisms would be that there is too much fighting and bickering in the church, within the church or between churches. That is something that we help them with, since we do often separate over non-essential matters. I recall, I think it's probably in early 2000 when I started to be introduced to the things of the Reformed faith. And I got onto the internet and started to look up different articles that were written about the Reformed faith to help me understand. And that led me to these discussion forums about the Reformed faith. And I warn you not to go there. Early on in my Christian faith, coming to the Reformed faith, and I went to those discussion forums, and it was just so discouraging, because people on there were talking to each other in hateful ways, in brutal ways, and even condemning each other based on some practice that one or the other would hold, and saying, this indicates that you do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ by some non-essential matter. Reducing the kingdom of God to something like that. And so, this is not holy, brothers and sisters. Speaking to others, brothers and sisters in the Lord, in such a way to condemn them is not holy, and it is not Jesus-like. It tears down the body of Christ and is a terrible testimony to the world, and it does not glorify the Lord. Well, this is some of the problem that the Roman church was having. Not that they had problems on the internet, but they had the same thing going on. There was bickering and fighting amongst each other. And they were fighting and judging over matters of conscience, not matters of clear scriptural teaching. So we must remember, as we look at this letter of to the Romans, that they were a young church. This letter was probably written around AD 55, only 20 years or so after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you think about that, and think about a church that Ed said just this morning, how thankful we are that 40 years ago God started this church. And the church in Rome was only about 20 years old. And so also in the church of Rome, there were people with lots of different backgrounds. You had Jewish people coming to the church, and you had Gentile people coming to the church. You had Jewish people who had just come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and coming out of Judaism, who still had some of that baggage. You had pagan people who had come to know Jesus Christ through the witness of these Jewish people who had come to know Christ, but they still had baggage. And they were, at best, only 20 years old in the faith and trusting in Jesus Christ. Some of the practices of some of these Christians, as Paul mentions, not eating meats, or still celebrating certain festival days still had some meaning to these people. Whatever it might have been, it was still with them. And they still held to them and were still convicted by it that this is how they should or should not practice. So what are these types of issues? Well, Paul lists eating meat, celebrating certain days or not celebrating, or drinking wine. And you'll notice in one of the scriptures there that Paul talks about, or anything else. Anything else. And so, by Paul pointing out just these two or three that he brings out, he's not saying that's all that the problems were. There were other things that were going on for them. But we're going to see in verses 3 and 4 in just a minute that what Paul is talking about are issues that do not affect the salvation of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that these issues weren't important, because they are, and they were for them as well. But issues can be important and still not be essential issues. And issues can be important and still not be so clear. But these were not issues like God's clear commands. So, for example, it's wrong for you to steal my car. Even if your conscience says, I really feel like I got to steal your car. That's wrong. So it's not issues of clear teaching of Scripture or clear commands. And it's not a matter of conscience that you can deny who Jesus Christ is and still claim to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the kind of issues that they were dealing with here. Some of the issues that they face still are types of issues that we face in our life today. And we could make a long list, but I'll just go over a few. Issues of clothing. What kind of clothing does a Christian wear? What kind of clothing does a Christian wear to church? Hairstyles. Orange, green. Now, they didn't have to deal with that, but we have to deal with that today. Bible translations. Sometimes people, and I've had it said to me, what kind of Bible do you use? And then you're told, if you're not using a certain one, there's no way you could have gotten saved. There's no way. Drinking alcohol, smoking, whether or not you borrow money, parenting practices, guns, military service. I even had someone tell me the other day that now, maybe not so now, but he is experiencing some issues with other Christians because he practices martial arts. These are not issues that are essential to the fellowship and the relationship and the salvation of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the lighter side, years ago, several centuries ago, Charles Spurgeon, that English famous preacher, had one of his congregants come to him and say, Pastor Spurgeon, somebody gave me this box of cigars. It's my conviction. I don't believe in smoking. I don't want to smoke them. I don't want to offend this other brother. What shall I do with them? And Charles Spurgeon said, give them to me. I'll take care of them. On the more serious side, not too long ago, a church in the Reformed faith was having a neighborhood Bible study. And one of the couples that came to the study was a couple that they both were doctors, and they had been coming to the study for weeks, and at some point, the wife came to know Christ as her Savior. Praise the Lord. And so a time came when the church organized and appointed for her to be baptized. When she showed up at the church on that day, she was wearing a dress that we would probably consider, for one of many reasons, very inappropriate. But to her, in her young faith, in an area where she was yet weak in her understanding, she didn't realize. To her, this was a big day, and so she put on her nice dress, and she came to be baptized. And some would later comment that she likely had really not been converted. Is how we dress important? Sure, it is. But if that lady belonged to the Lord before she put on that dress, she belonged to the Lord after she put it on. And she was judged to not been having a soul-saving experience with God because of something she was wearing. So I want to ask you, certainly we've all heard other people say it, but I want to ask you if you have ever said, I don't see how someone who is a Christian can do such a thing. I've said it before. I've heard it said. And I've even had to say it about myself at times. So it's important that we realize that for this lady who wore the dress and for these people that were here in Rome, that when Paul talks about them being weak in the faith, it's about being weak in the faith and understanding in a particular area. You may be strong in the faith in one area, but weak in others, and vice versa. So when we're talking about these issues, they are issues of that while they may be important, they are not essential to whether that person is in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. How you look at another believer is going to determine how you treat that person. It really is. And your value or your basis of evaluating them is going to determine how you treat that brother or sister. And as we are on the forefront, as Ed just prayed, as we are on the forefront of starting these new vision ministries, I hope that the Lord brings us people who are so different than us that we can barely stand it. So different in their backgrounds, so different in what they're used to practicing, so different in everything about them that the Lord really challenges us to learn, to receive them, and if they're believers, to receive them as He has received them. And so this passage is relevant for us as we get ready for that kind of situation. And while eating and not eating and drinking or not drinking and celebrating a certain holiday or a certain special feast day, while these were the issues of the day in the Roman church, and while we have our own similar issues, these things were not the problem in the Roman church. They were not the problem. The problem was that the church, they were despising and judging one another. That is the problem. The church will always have issues of difference. The church will always have issues where people disagree on non-essential matters, and essential matters for that part, that much. But in those non-essential matters, the church has to learn how we are to respond to each other. So both parties, one was despising, we see this all throughout verses 1 through 12, one was despising and one was judging the other. Both parties, the weak in faith and the strong in faith, were doing wrong. And they were both were rejecting other believers over things, over issues that were not worthy of doing so. In verse 10, Paul makes it clear that both of these people were brothers in the Lord. So these were not salvation issues that we're talking about. They were not salvation issues, but they were issues of conscience, or maybe issues even of application. When you join this church, you take a vow, several vows, and one is to keep the Lord's Day holy. You understand why there's not a list of 100 things that you're supposed to do to keep the Lord's Day holy? Because if we could make a list of 100, we'd have to make a list of 200 and 300. So some of these issues can oftentimes be how we apply something. We may join together and say, yes, keep the Lord's Day holy, but how we actually work that out, I promise you, is different. And you know that to be true. But that doesn't mean that one has become less than a brother in the Lord. And so rather than despising and judging one another, Paul says, welcome one another. Welcome one another. When we despise or judge a brother or sister in the Lord, we are rejecting what God has already received. Verse 3 tells us God has already received this brother or sister, something that's already taken place in the past and something that exists right now. When I think of the word welcome, the first thing that comes to my mind is you coming and knocking on my door, and I open the door and I say, welcome, come on in. And this word that is used here for welcome can be that, but it's much more than that. It's much more than just welcoming somebody. The word is actually receiving, and it means to take to oneself. To take that person and bring them to yourself. And that's what Paul is referring to here. But Paul's not just referring to you doing that. He's saying these brothers and sisters have been received by the Lord. They have been taken to the Lord. So to oppose these brothers and sisters on issues other than salvation issues is to oppose God. It's to oppose what God has already done for these people. We are to receive them. Now I would ask you the question, when you think how God has received you, what would you say God has done to receive you? That too, we could be here all day going over the things that God has done to receive us. The things that God has done to welcome us, to show us His love. I would ask you to meditate on that, to think about that, because that is what God has done for you, and that's what He has done for your brother or sister in the Lord, and that's what Paul calls you to do here. So rather than judging and despising one another, receive one another. I think of salvation. When I think of God receiving me, I think of, and you, I think of salvation, of forgiveness, of peace and joy. Everlasting fellowship and never leaving or forsaking you. Never unwelcoming you. That's what I think when I think of God receiving us. And so we are called here to act that way towards our brothers and sisters. The other thing that despising and judging others does is to steal what belongs only to God. To steal what belongs only to God. In verse 4, Paul asks the question, who are you to judge the servant of another? I think it's probably already been done, but if I could and had the time, I would write a book on what gets said on a school bus. Some of you know that Cynthia and I are driving school buses now, and we hear the sometimes the funniest and sometimes not so funny things. But one of the things that I hear often, usually from younger children, is this little conversation real quick. Shut up. You don't tell me to shut up. You ain't my mom. See, they get this principle that there is an order or a structure of who is over who. And somebody who's my peer on the school bus cannot tell me to shut up because they don't have any authority over me. They don't have any right. And that's what Paul is saying to us here and to the Roman Christians. Who are you to judge another brother or sister? It's not just because you don't have the authority to do it. It's because someone else does. Someone else has this authority. And that's what Paul goes on to talk about all the way through verse 12. We are not the judge of the servant of another. That servant who belongs to the Lord will stand or fall to the Lord. Not to you. Not to me. Don't take the position of judge because it belongs to the Lord. Peter testifies to this in Acts chapter 10, verses 37 to 42. He says, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is the one who has been appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. And that's what Paul is teaching us here, that Jesus has been appointed as judge. He shall make them stand, and he is able to make them stand. Not we. It's not our role. Well, as Paul lays out the problem being that they are despising and judging one another and rejecting what God has received, he also gives them a prescription for this problem. The prescription for the church to correct this problem is to keep the main thing, the main thing. That's what Paul is trying to get to. You're focusing on these little matters that don't amount to anything in and of themselves, and you're forgetting what God has called you to do. And the first thing we see is Paul says you must walk in love. In verses 13 to 15, Paul reminds us that you will be known that you are Christ's disciples by what? By your love for one another. It is not the convictions that you hold or how strong you hold them that testifies to this world that you are Christ's disciples, but it is your love for one another. And Paul says that if you are going to elevate your liberties, your right to eat meat or your right to drink or right to celebrate a certain day a certain way, if you're going to raise that up and make that as to be the testimony of what the kingdom of God is really about, and in the process you're going to destroy your brother, you're going to trip him up, you're going to make him fall, and you're going to grieve him, then you have stopped walking in love. And Paul is calling us here to keep the main thing the main thing. Don't get distracted. Walk in love towards your brother and sister. You are free to eat or drink, but you are not free to not love your brother and sister. You are not free. And not walking in love toward one another causes great harm to each other. Christ was willing to give up his life. And if you believe that you are a strong Christian in one matter or another, the call upon you is to be willing to give up for your brother. Not what you believe. Paul also says to believe it. Be fully convinced of it. That's okay. But don't flaunt it in your brother or sister's face. Don't use or practice that thing that you believe in such a way that causes harm to your brother or sister. And the thing that we need to remember is that it does cause harm when we act that way. It does. Paul uses strong words here. Stumbling block, hindrance, destroy, grieve. That's what Paul is saying. When we elevate these issues to a level they should not be elevated, and we practice some of these things in front of our brother or sister who has a weakness in this area, they destroy, they grieve, they cause harm. Another part of keeping the main thing is remembering what the kingdom of God is all about. Paul says it's not about meat and drink. It's not about these non-essential matters. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is the main thing. The Roman church had forgotten what it was to be a member of God's kingdom. And Paul reminds them It is so much more than these non-essential matters. The kingdom of God is righteousness. We have been made righteous. We have been made the righteousness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 5:11 tells us, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have reconciliation. And I would ask you this question. How big is your view, or let's just say, how big is the kingdom of God? Is it not bigger than what we wear? Is it not bigger than piercings? Is it not bigger than these non-essential matters? Oh, it is much bigger. It is much more wonderful. It is much more marvelous. The kingdom of God cannot be reduced to these non-essential matters. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy. It is about Christ. And it includes people. You know, the scriptures talk about that the gospel will go out and draw people from all kinds of nations and all kinds of tribes and all kinds of languages. That's going to happen and is happening. But within all those tribes and all those nations and all those languages, all those countries, are going to come people with different backgrounds, people with different convictions, that as they come to know Christ, all those convictions do not fall away immediately, and sometimes they are weak in their understanding. And I just, you know, I look at my own life and I say, what do I believe today that 10 years ago I did not believe? But 10 years ago I acted like this is the Word of God, this is the truth on a certain issue, and today I don't even believe that. What does that teach us? To be humble. To be careful with other people. Because we are all growing and we are all weak or strong in some area of our faith. And we need to care for each other in that way. For all of us who are in Christ, Christ has come and given us righteousness and peace and joy. So if that's what the kingdom of God is made up of, Paul says, pursue peace. Pursue peace and build each other up. And this statement is not a suggestion, and it is not something that let peace happen. He says, pursue it. And this is like an animal going after its prey with fierceness and ferociousness, pursuing peace. Go after it. Pursue peace and the building up of one another. When we think of people being at peace with each other, we think of people working together in harmony with each other for a common goal. I'm sure that when the old Holiday Inn building that's out here on the west side of town, out towards I-65, if you've been there by there lately, you'll see that there no longer is an old Holiday Inn building. But I'm sure that when it was built, it was beautiful, that it was efficient for its day, and functional. And we know that how buildings are built, that before you ever see the building, there are thoughts about it, there is a design plan, there is a plan for labor and a plan for supplies and a plan for timing and coordination of all these events and all these practices. In order for that building to be raised in such a way that it does what it's designed to do, all those things have to work together. This building that we're in is the same way. But now if you drive out there, and before you get to I-65, and you look to the right, you don't see a building. You see rubble. You see piles of brick, sand, and dirt. You see twisted steel and rotted wood. And all these different things tell us and show us and give us a picture of what it is to tear down rather than to build up. That's what it looks like. That's the damage that can be done to Christians when there is despising and judging of one another over these non-essential matters. Paul does not leave us here wondering what it looks like to walk in love, to remember what the kingdom of God is all about, to pursue peace. He gives us an example. We find this example in Romans 15, verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 through 3, we see that Jesus is our prime example of keeping the main thing, the main thing. Never was there a stronger person. Never was there a more faithful person. A person who did not please himself, but gave himself up for others. Though he had every right to stay in heaven, he did not. And though he had every right to claim that he was sinless and should not have to die for those who hate him, for those who are sinful, he did not claim those rights. He did not hold on to those rights. But he emptied himself of those rights and gave himself up, as we read in Acts, on a tree to suffer for us. And this passage tells us that he took our reproach, he took our insults. In this example of Jesus Christ, what Paul is doing is contrasting the person who despises and judges with Jesus Christ. He's pointing to Jesus Christ, showing us that this is how you do it. I wonder if you can remember when you came to know the Lord, or when you finally realized that you knew the Lord, that the Spirit had worked in your life. And I wonder if we can't realize that Jesus did not make you say that you have to agree with everything that he has said and taught. Now, in general, we do. But in reality, we're still weak and don't understand everything. But that is not a condition for salvation. That is not a condition for God to receive you, to work in your life. Even to this day, I promise you, you don't understand everything. You don't believe everything the way Jesus does. And yet he is not ashamed to call you his brother. He is the example that Paul sets out for us. And so much does Paul want us to live in this way as Christ lived and as Christ gave up his life. So much so does he want us to do that, that he prays in verses 5 and 6 that we would live in accord with Jesus Christ. That we would live in accord with Jesus Christ. Now, this word accord means with the same passion. When the church gives itself over to the same mind and passion of Christ, we glorify God. When we consider the conscience of our brother or sister more important than our own rights, yes, more important than our right to do something that is perfectly fine, we are living in accord with Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was praying for. And by doing that, we bring glory to God. In verse 7, Paul wraps this up with exactly where he started. It says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Again, this word welcome is actually a better definition for it would be to receive, to take one to yourself. So receiving those who are different than you on non-essential matters, as Christ has received you. Again, I challenge you to meditate on this question. How did Christ receive you? How did he do it? What did he do when he took you to himself? What did he do for you and to you? What did he promise to you? And what has he fulfilled in your life? That's what Paul is saying. Living in accord with Jesus Christ is doing that. And he did it while you were still his enemy. He did not say, you get right. You believe what I believe. You get right and I will receive you. Jesus Christ pursued you, called you, came after you, and gave you the gift of faith, gave you new life so that you could believe, so that you could agree with him. But you weren't seeking him. He was pursuing you. He was pursuing you so that he could receive you and take you to himself. Now, brothers and sisters, that's what he's done for me. And if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, as most or many of you are, that's what he has done for you. And as you look across the aisle and you see somebody who has totally different convictions about something than you do, that's what he has done for them. And that's what he wants you to do with them as well. He wants you to receive them for the glory of God. How much does he love you? How much does he refresh your soul when you are hurting? How much does he care for you and stay with you even when you are not in agreement with him? How much has he received you? That is our calling, to receive others in that way. May we be in the same passion, the same mind as Christ, receiving one another for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray.